Then the scripture comes from Ephesians 2, verse 11. So then, remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth, called among circumcision, by those who call the circumcision, physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law of his commandments and ordinances, so that he might create himself the one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace. He might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through. So he came to proclaim peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who are near. For through him, both of us have access one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord. You also put together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. This is the word of God for people. Thanks be to
God. And for those of you that haven't been with us the last couple of weeks, this is our third and final sermon on the Olympic theme. We're using the Olympics as a kind of a backdrop, as a theme for talking about faith, talking about what it means to be a Christian. Today we're talking about what it means to have what I'm calling Olympic faith. Olympic faith. Excuse me, peace. Olympic peace. Faith was the first one. By the way, those of you that follow the Olympics, Friday is the day. Friday, the Olympics start on NBC. And I have a little clap over here. 2.5 weeks of swimming and jumping and running and javelin throwing and hurdling and basketball and baseball and all kinds of sports. Did you know that London, the setting for the Olympics this year, is the first city ever to have hosted the Olympics three times? This is the third time. The first time was in 1904, over 100 years ago. 1948, and then, of course, 2012. First time that's ever happened. Well, you know, Pastor Fred likes to throw a little humor in now and then, and so I've got some Olympic humor for some of you here today. Here's a couple of little points I picked up in my research. Why isn't suntanning an Olympic sport? Because the best you can get is bronze. More. There's more. Why did they send an Olympic judge to go and look for the woman's wedding ring? Because he was a medal detector. It's better. You're hoping, right? Why does Olympic torch always start on Mount Olympus in Greece? Because it's hard to put out a grease fire. Okay. Enough. Somebody said after 8 o'clock, don't put your date up. The Olympics, you see, are an attempt at peace. Peace with athletes coming from all over the world, and for a couple of weeks each 4 years, there's peace between nations and races and peoples from around the world, and hopes that this would be a model for peace around the world the rest of the time. Today's topic is Olympic peace, and how we need that peace that passes all understanding in our world, in our churches, and in our hearts, that inner peace. We're going to look at this from several different levels today. The letter that is written, that Ray read, is an excerpt from the book of Ephesians, the letter of Ephesians, which was written by someone in the name of Paul. It wasn't written by Paul specifically, but it was written by someone under his name. But it's Paul's theology, and it's words that Paul probably would have used. That's quite common in that day. Today we would call it plagiarism. But back then, it was okay. You wrote under other people's name. But the letter is a letter to the church in Ephesus. Now, Ephesus, if you want to look at geography, is on the western side, in the Mediterranean Sea, the western side of what is the present-day Turkey today. Then it was Asia Minor, all part of the Roman Empire. Ephesus was a great city. In fact, it was second only in size to Rome, which was the heart of the Roman Empire, with a population of over 400, some say even 500,000 people, half a million people, which was a huge city, you know, back in those days. Ephesus could be compared to London, the home of the Olympics today. Ephesus was a multicultural, metropolitan, cosmopolitan city with sea trade and trade that began there and went on into the interior, into the Holy Land. It was a crossroads, much like New York City, much like London is in England. There was much cultural worship and cultish worship as well. There was a famous goddess there by the name of Artemis, and she was the goddess of the land, and a lot of people worshipped in this temple of Artemis, and it really was very cultish and very certainly non-Christian, to say the least. It was pagan goddess worship. Paul was writing to his church, his beloved church that he started there on this either second or third missionary journey, and he's writing to the Ephesian Christians who had accepted Christ and begun the church and were moving forward, but they were getting very discouraged, and they were without peace. They were battling the culture spiritually. They were struggling with not only the culture of affluence and prosperity and success and money and power and influence, they were also battling Jewish Christians, those who were of the, who said that you still had to be circumcised in order to be a true Christian. So there was all this disunity and dysfunction that Paul was trying to address, or someone in the name of Paul was trying to address. Hear what Paul says again. So then, speak to the Ephesian Christians. Remember, think about the time you Gentiles by birth called the uncircumcision. Remember that you were at that time without Christ. In other words, he was saying, you were one of them at one time. You were non-believers. He says you were strangers and aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, that is the covenant, to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Paul was reminding them that they were not Christians at one time, and they were part of that culture and that mix. And that was why they were not feeling any peace, because they were struggling, living in the midst of all of this affluence, all of this power and influence. They said, Paul says, or the writer says, that they were without Christ. No wonder they had no peace. No wonder they had no unity, because at one time they were without Christ. I saw a sign, there is a sign, I should say, in Milton. As I go home every day, right across from the shortstop there, it's a little African American church, and there's a sign up there that says, no God, no peace. N-O God, and no peace. K-N-O-W, God, K-N-O-W, peace. And Paul was trying to encourage them that to know God is to know peace, and to keep their eyes focused on Christ. What he was basically saying was, they needed the X factor. The X factor. Now, I'm not talking about Simon Cowell's singing competitions show that comes on in the fall. I'm talking about another X factor. Cool story behind that X thing. Ever receive a Christmas card from anybody? It says, Merry Xmas. Merry Xmas. Ever wonder about that thing? Are they blotting out the name of Christ for a reason? Do they not Christians?
I learned a hard lesson, and I never wrote Exodus again. Someone told me many years ago, maybe it was a seminary, that the letter X is a monogram in Greek for Christ. When you see the X on our Chrismon tree, that means this year at Christmas, when you see an X in any Greek writings around scripture or theology, the X represents Christ. So it's completely okay to put Xmas in the word Christmas. I just prefer not to do that. I'd rather lay out Christmas. But don't be offended. Don't think it's anything bad. Maybe you can teach someone and tell them about Christ represented by the X. So I'm just kind of using that as an analogy here to talk about peace and how the X factor is what the Ephesian church was needing. They were needing some X factor. The writer says, but now in Christ Jesus, or you could say the X factor, you who were once far off have been brought near by what? By the blood of Christ. That is what Christ did on the cross. For he is our peace. Say that. He is our peace. Remember that. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall that is the hostility. In other words, Christ has broken down all the walls. It's a contemporary song. He has broken down all the walls. It is in Christ that is the great unifier and the great maker of peace. Real peace, today I'd like to say Olympic peace, requires the exile. That is Christ. Christ Jesus, who is the what? The Prince of Peace. The issue dealing with Gentile Christians versus Jewish Christians and all the divisions that comes with that, as well as trying to deal with it and have faith in this cosmopolitan culture. But the different groups are made whole together in Christ. Christ is our peace, the peace that they were seeking. And Paul is writing them, encouraging them, encouraging them to remember this. We're also talking about personal inner peace. The peace with God that I hope all of us is seeking, hopefully all of us have that inner peace. Sometimes we forget because we take our eyes off of the aspect. You see, God gives us peace through the reconciliation that he has given us in Christ Jesus. He has broken down the walls that separate us. And he's brought those two separate lines that form the letter X, and he's joined them together, unifying them with the intersection of Christ. Now we have to also remember that obtaining this peace that we see, is not at our initiative. It is God who takes the initiative, and God who has provided the means to that peace. For it is God who has sent Jesus into the world. The word of God, be accepted as a gift. It cannot be earned, it cannot be achieved by a gold medal or a silver medal or a bronze medal in the Olympics. Although we try hard, strive to win God's favor, and we work hard to be a good person, and we strive to work and we compete, the prize is not based on our achievements. No matter how much money we give to the church, no matter how many mission trips we go on, no matter how many years we taught Sunday school or something choir or praise team or whatever, the achievement has already been made in Christ Jesus. And it comes by faith to receive that gift as just that, as a gift. Let me just summarize it by saying that to have Olympic peace, we need an Olympic. To have peace, we need the X factor, in other words. So what did Jesus do on the cross? What did Jesus do to make this Olympic faith, Olympic peace possible anyway? Well, first and foremost, he abolished the old. He abolished the old. Scripture says here, today's reading, he has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances.
creating in himself one new humanity. Paul talks about it in the fourth chapter. One cause, one faith, one body, one Lord, the God of us all, one Spirit. That's it. And it's all been done in Christ. Thus, making peace, he says, in verse 15, and might reconcile both of which have gone in one body through the cross. That's according to the death of hostility. In other words, folks, the law of separation has been ordained in God's people. There is no divisions. If we are Christians, we are one in Christ. No matter what label or what tribe we say we're from, Methodist, Catholic, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Baptist, whatever you are. And if you have no word, as long as we are in Christ, it is the cross that unifies us. Christ has poured down through his crucifixion, death, and resurrection, and has given us forgiveness of sin. That law also can represent the sin that was so prevalent in our lives prior to Christ, B.C., before Christ. And it is that forgiveness that Christ died for, that we may have God's forgiveness, and therefore making us people of forgiveness. And this should give us great peace. I want to share with you a story that just happened this week. I went and visited a member of our church. I never knew it was a member of our church. Back when I knew the lady existed, until I got a call from the lady herself. How many of you know Miss Lois Bird? How many of you know, probably no one here knows this lady. This is a 7-year-old woman who was dying of stomach cancer at Milford Hospital Center. Got a call from her herself and said, I'd like to see my preacher. Didn't know I was a preacher. It's one of these obscure names and a list of 900 and some people in our directory. And for whatever reason, they're not connected with this person. So I went immediately. Because I knew, here at Milford Hospice, it's serious. And you probably don't have a lot of time. So I went. And I had a delightful conversation with this woman, with her family surrounding her. Still very alert, very awake, and whatnot. And I didn't know anything about this woman, where she would come find out. She's lived there all her life. She learned about the church. Ned Ball's grandmother taught her in Sunday school. You probably remember Mrs. Ball. She roller skated in this very room, as maybe some of you did years ago. She was very much part of this church for many, many years. And yet, really, nobody, her husband worked at the dairy for 30 plus years. His name was Buck. But anyway, as I talked to her, we talked about Jesus, we talked about her relationship with God, it became extremely apparent, readily apparent to me, that this woman was ready to go home. Long ago, she had made her peace with God. Long ago, she had realized what Jesus had done for her and died for her sins, so that she, who was probably days or weeks, perhaps, away from going home to her true home. She was at pure peace, and she just spoke of death like she was going to fall asleep. The Bible tells us it's like falling asleep. We should not fear. She had no fear because of her faith, and she had, I call it, Olympic peace in her dying moments. That's the kind of peace we're talking about. That peace that passes. What else did Jesus do? Jesus opened the door for us to give us direct access to God. The writer of Ephesians says, so he came and proclaimed peace to you, speaking of Jesus, who were far off, and peace to those who were near, those who were insiders, as well as outsiders. For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father, so that you are no longer strangers or aliens. How many of you have ever visited a church for the first time? Did you sort of kind of feel like a stranger? Maybe an alien? Because you didn't know these people. You didn't know their customs and their norms and what they were used to doing when they stand up, when they sit down, and do all those things. You didn't know. Paul is saying, like, prior to Christ, we were like strangers and aliens. But through him, our peace, we have been brought near. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, Jesus has torn the divider between God and humanity. Remember the story of the crucifixion on the day of Jesus' death, what happened? There was a giant earthquake, one of the versions tells us. And something happened in the temple. You remember what happened in the temple? Curtain in the Holy of Holies, which represented the very presence of God, was ripped in two. Remember that story? That was symbolic to say that in the death of Jesus, we have now been given direct access to God. We don't need a priest. We don't need a pastor. We don't need a preacher. We don't need an intermediary. We have direct access to God ourselves, to have a relationship with God through Christ and what Christ did on the cross. Yes, Jesus is our great high priest. Yes, Jesus takes our prayers and our requests, and he takes them from us and he hands them to God in a sense. He's our only intermediary, Christ himself. I love it when people say, well, preacher, you've got a more direct line to God than I do. Pray for him. Sure, when I hear that, because that person, you, me, we all have the same direct line, the direct connection with God. We don't need anyone else. We have that connection through Christ. And that can give us great peace. God has made peace with humanity through Christ, and it is in faith through Christ that we are given peace. Finally, Christ made us part of a holy building structure. So then we're no longer strangers and aliens, he tells us. But you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God. Remember, we are citizens of heaven first. Not of the USA or Brazil or England or China. We are citizens first and foremost of heaven. Members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. We know what a cornerstone is for, don't we? A cornerstone is that stone, that keystone in the building that holds the foundation together, that holds the rest of the building together. Christ is our cornerstone. And in him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. Through Christ's sacrificial death and resurrection, we have been made the holy temple of God, for which the Holy Spirit is the dwelling. That's what Christ did for us. In Christ, we are more glorious than the temple itself, the physical temple. Each of us are building blocks in a spiritual house made up of people of every race, culture, and nation. But our foundation, our cornerstone, we are living stones, part of that structural building. Let me close with saying, if you don't get anything else today, that Christ is our peace. That in Christ we can have a living peace. We all are equal in God's eyes. We all stand at the foot of the cross looking up. We all have direct access to God through Christ. And we all are joined together with every other Christian in the world, like bricks in a building or a wall, held together in the mortar of faith. You know that he's here. Is your life out of control? Are you not sure of what can happen? 5 seconds after the heart stopped beating, all these kinds of things. If we can know the peace God asks our understanding, if we have peace, we can face cancer. We can face death. We can face shootings of innocent people. With Olympic peace, we can bring peace into the world. And things like Columbine and Aurora, Colorado, 9/11, we're not happy. God's counting on
us. Because we're counting on God. God, I believe, is the message that God has for us today. To be people of peace. We're not just enemies. We're living in peace. Bless you. Lord, I pray that everyone here today knows your peace in some degree. But Lord, we're here also to grow. And to know that peace walk out these doors and face the challenges of daily living, broken marriages, financial crisis, physical challenges. Lord, help us to keep our eyes fixed on